May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It's a wonderful day to be here with you today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm glad in the pulpit today, because we're going to talk about an extraordinary piece of literature, the letter to Hebrews. You'll see the second reading in your bulletin, and you can follow along by looking at that extract from it. King James men, when they did their famous translation, called it the letter of Paul to the Hebrews, but it's almost certainly not by Paul. It's by an anonymous Christian, a Jew, writing to Jewish Christians. And it uses extraordinary metaphors written from the perspective of the Jewish people. Jewish Christians. I don't imagine there are any here today, but if there are, I want to just say a little something that I learned a long time ago when I was a student at a Benedictine high school. I had the privilege of studying with a man who'd been the Catholic Bishop of Sweden, and he said two things I've never forgotten. The first is, wherever the sacraments are administered, there is a church. It is not a question of hierarchy. Pretty extraordinary for a Catholic bishop in the 60s. Second thing is to the point. He said, when a Gentile converts to Christianity, that person converts. When a Jewish person becomes a Christian, she's only deepened in her identity, not converted. And that actually is the message of the entire letter to Hebrews. This is a deepening of who you already are. But what does it say to us who are not blessed to be part of the people of Israel when we discover Jesus? What is it for us, this reading? And in particular, I've always found the particular reading we have today quite extraordinary, this contrast between two mountains. Mount Sinai, where the law is given, a terrifying place. Even Moses trembled with fear. Fire and cloud on the summit. The mountain so sacred that if anything living touched it, it had to be killed. And the author says to his congregation, this isn't where you are anymore. You are at Mount Zion. You're already in heaven, in other words. You're with the angels and the saints. See, all these people were here. The angels in festal gathering, the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You're already here. It's not something that's in the future. It's not something that's achieved. Something that you're going to do by being a good Jewish Christian, it is something that you already have. And if you notice right in the middle of the reading, you've come to the sprinkled blood of Jesus, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Of course, referring to chapter 4 in the book of Genesis, the first murder, where Cain murders his brother Abel. And when God confronts Cain with what he's done, he says, the blood of your brother Abel cries out to me from the ground. And this blood, the blood of Jesus now, says a better word. And notice he says it's sprinkled. The people hearing this would have understood he was referring to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in which in the temple, the high priest would go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies, sacrifice an animal, change his vestment into bright white clothes, and come out to the people and sprinkle them with the blood of the sacrifice, which signified to the people that they had already been forgiven, because it came before any confession of sin. They've already been forgiven. The blood of Abel has already spoken its word, and now God has replied. And our anonymous author is saying this applies to Jesus' blood. It's already done. You're already in heaven. This is where you are. And then he goes on to warn them being Jewish Christians, you know that we already had Mount Sinai and the law, and now you know that you're with God in Christ, in the Spirit, here in heaven. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. And here is where I think we can join, we who are not Jewish Christians. This has something to say to us very profoundly. We are here already in heaven. We didn't achieve it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to get it. It was already given for us. All we have to do is realize it. Here we are. We are with the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We are with the angels. We are with the saints. It's already here. That's the better word of the sprinkled blood of Christ. It's already done. So what are you going to do about it? I want to tell you a little story from my own experience. I'm not big on doing this, by the way. A lot of people like to tell stories about their own experience. Please don't remind me that I did this, okay? But in 1977, specifically on January 20th, I was in my little apartment in the Impasse de la Gaieté, the Impasse of Gaiety, which was pretty descriptive in an ironic way, because I was anything but gay and happy in those days. I was going through a very difficult period in my life. I was an organ student with Jean Langlais over at Sainte-Clotilde across the river, and things were just not going well for me in any sense. I'd been in conversations with, of all people, some Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'd driven them away because they got me reading the Bible, and we had an argument, and they never came back. And I just kept reading this Bible, and finally I realized I had to do something about it, because finally I'd come to hope that Jesus is more than just a hat rack on which you hang some doctrines, but just Jesus is in fact alive. And if Christ has been risen from the dead, then I need to do something about that. So I thought to myself, I should pray, something I hadn't done in many years. And I prayed the world's worst prayer. And it went something like, "Oh God, I've done my will in my life and it hasn't worked out for me, so can I please do your will? Amen." World's worst prayer. Although, you know, really good prayers are not necessarily found in the Book of Common Prayer. They're all great for teaching us how to pray. But basically, a good prayer is just talking to God as if you're speaking to your best friend, or your father, or your mother. So what happened then has never happened to me before or since. But it's why I remember the day. I felt kind of like a wind blowing in my apartment. But it wasn't blowing on me outside. It was a strange sense of like a wind blowing on my bones. It was not scary. It was strange. And it was very energetic. And it lasted about 8 hours, including when I went back to work at the gambling joint Place Clichy, where I made my living. You can imagine, Holy Spirit power. Now, here's the thing. I had this religious experience. It's all very nice. But I realized then that I couldn't hold God at arm's length anymore, that I couldn't play with this thing, that what was happening was a sign not only that God was with me, but that God is power. And it's not something you mess with. That was the message to me. And I think that's exactly what our author to Hebrews is saying to you and to me today. It's already done for you. You're already here in heaven. Christ has died that you might live, as a sign that God loves you with a fierce love you cannot turn away, and that will ever hold you fast. So what are you going to do about it? And it's a question that faces me as your bishop, with this experience I had years ago, all that, every day. Is today, am I going to hold this at arm's length? Are you going to hold it at arm's length? Am I going to be serious as if this were all true? Are you? Don't mess with this. It's too powerful.